the Ninevites, wicked, wicked city. I mean, one of the worst, so bad that God wanted to wipe the whole place out. It stunk to his holy nostrils, except for one little thing. He wanted them to be saved, and he wanted them to have an opportunity to repent. And so he sent a guy who didn't want to go, a guy who was bummed out when God didn't destroy them. He had an angry message. It was pretty short. 40 days, you're toast. 6 weeks, you change, you turn, or you burn. That's it. Let's all sing Just As I Am and, you know, give an altar call. No, I mean, he was ticked off. He didn't want to go. He tried to run away from God. And then he was angry at God when they repented. And even then, he's merciful. And that's why I love the story of Jonah. It's not only the funniest story in the Bible. I see more of God's heart in the story of Jonah than any other place except the Gospels. And I wanted to read something from it. You know the story. God came to Jonah. Why he came to Jonah, I don't know, except perhaps to make me feel better about myself. That's the only reason I can think of why God ever used Jonah. He was a rebel. He was a whiner. He was a bellyacher. He did not have God's heart. He didn't obey until he was forced to. And you see what God did. God says, go tell these people, 120,000 or more. The Jewish people only numbered the men, so who knows, counting women and children, how big that city was. It took 3 days to walk around it. Pretty big city. God says, they stink. I want you to go tell them. Unless they repent, they're toast. And the very next verse 1 of chapter 1 of Jonah says, God said, get up and go. And verse 2 says, Jonah got up and went the opposite direction. He caught the express boat the opposite direction. You know, I was reading it again this morning because it always makes me laugh. But I was reading that the guys who, everybody around Jonah was hearing God better than he was. Well, he heard God. He just didn't like the message. He didn't want to go. And the whole story is, you know, the whole ship was in peril because of Jonah's disobedience. God sent the storm, and the pagans on the ship said, somebody is a sinner. This, I smell the distinct aroma of sin. This is not a normal storm, and they did what, you know, every pagan crew is going to do. Let's draw lots and see who the sinner is. Guess what? It's you, Jonah. And they said, so Jonah, what do you do for a living? You know, that's the first thing guys always say when they meet a guy. So, hey, what do you do for a living? Where are you from? And Jonah says, I'm a prophet of God. And by the way, this is my fault. God told me to do something, and I'm not doing it, and that's why this storm is. And they said, what were you thinking? What do we do now? And Jonah said, throw me overboard. And they did. And I love, I just see mercy and grace, mercy and grace, mercy and grace all the way through this. God prepared the fish. The fish swallowed Jonah. Somebody, probably Chuck Missler, because he's the one that finds stuff like this, somebody calculated how far the fish traveled from the time that the fish swallowed Jonah to the time he was puked up on the beach and he finally got the point and he went to Nineveh. And somebody said it was like 250 miles. Now, I sat with my calculator last night and tried to figure out how many nautical miles per hour the fish would have had to travel 3 days and three nights, assuming that he could swim all day and all night. Pretty good speed. Not as fast as a dolphin, though. Not as fast as a whale shark, which can grow up to 90 feet or more. So it doesn't even strain the credulity of a marine biologist that this could have happened. While Jonah was in the belly of the whale, Jesus obviously was not treating this as a fairy tale, because he used it as an example that was going to refer to him. And he said, 3 days, 3 nights, I'm going to be in the earth. Then I'm checking out, just like Jonah was in the fish's belly. Read sometime the middle couple of those. It's a very short book. It's only 4 chapters long. Read sometimes the prayer in chapter 3 or chapter 2. I forget where it was. But somewhere in the middle there, Jonah has a fabulous prayer, considering where he is. Considering digestive fluid is, you know, up to his armpits. Considering that he has seaweed wrapped around his head in one place in his prayer. He says, oh, I cried out to God with seaweed wrapped around my head. God, help me that I don't ever get so bullheaded that that's what it takes. I feel so much more godly and yielded after I read the book of Jonah. And I'm a mess sometimes. But you know what it tells me? It tells me what God's willing to put up with because of his great heart of love and mercy. So Jonah gets thrown up on the shore and he says, okay, uncle, okay, I'll go. Now, he had not really had a change in heart. He only had a change in linear direction, and it's not exactly the same thing. You can change your behavior just because you're afraid of going to hell. But God's not interested in changing our behavior primarily. He's interested in changing our hearts toward him. And that's why we feel if we can just drag people to church, if we can get them to stop doing this, get them to stop doing this, get them to start liking worship music, get them to start doing this, everything will be okay. Not so. A heart has to change. And that's the example Jesus used about the parable of the empty man. You know, sweeping the place clean, making it look all tidy so that the house beautiful will come in and take pictures, that's not going to do it. It needs to be occupied with the person who can cast out the evil one. And so Jonah, not totally with the program, but at least he did finally, after a brief detour, he did go and he gave the message. 40 days, you're toast. He didn't even actually give the whole message. He just gave the bad part. 40 days, you are briquettes. 40 days, my God is going to torch this place. And then he left town. And he found a good vantage point where he could watch the fire, you know, sort of, you know, calculated windage, you know, okay, I'm safe over here. And then he just sat back to watch the fireworks. But see, something that he was really not counting on happened. They repented. They repented with a capital R. They really repented. You wonder, how did they even know how to do this? They did the sackcloth and ashes and, you know, fasting thing. They're pagans. How did they know? They repented big time. And God said, okay. And it says he didn't do what he had threatened to do. And here's where I want to read you the last chapter in Jonah. This change of plans upset Jonah. And he became very angry. Be thankful Jonah is not your pastor, folks. And so he complained to the Lord about it. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, which I love. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? And that's why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. I knew how easily you would cancel your plans for destroying these people. Just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive because nothing I predicted is going to happen. And it's all about me. How did Jonah know that God was slow to anger and compassion? How did he know that? Because God said so. In Exodus, remember we talked about this a few weeks ago when Moses said, God, could I see you? I know nobody ever has, but could I be the first one? And God says, you know, if I show you myself, it'll fry your hard drive. But I'll tell you what. I'll tell you what my name means. If you really want to see something, if you're into that whole thing, I'll let you see my vapor trail. But you're going to have to hide behind this hunk of granite, and I'll cover you with my hand because it'll still fry your hard drive. And then God tells Moses what his name means. And these words that Jonah says are the very things that God said. Now, wouldn't you think that it would make a servant of God happy to see these hardcore pagans be forgiven? Wouldn't you think? Look around you, folks. I have friends that are pastors that have been kicked out of their church because the wrong kind of people started showing up. See, we only want mercy for people we agree with and us. We want judgment for those we don't like. Maybe you don't. I know I've wrestled with this. My oldest friends in all of New England are here today. Two of my favorite people on the face of the earth. And I met them when I had heat-seeking missiles locked onto my target, guys who were trying to destroy me many years ago, almost 20 years ago. And I went through a horrible struggle. I wish I could say that I have totally gotten Jesus' heart on this issue. I'm a lot closer to it than I was then. I had a horrible struggle praying for God to forgive these people who had hurt me so badly. And I remember one conversation I had. I remember exactly where it was. It was down at Quinnequisset, down on Buzzards Bay. And I went walking out in this place where I used to walk, and I was walking, I was kicking the dirt, and I was wondering why God didn't wipe these guys out that were being so horrible. They're your servants, God. I don't understand. Why are you not wiping them out? And I remember the Lord spoke very clearly to me that day. And he said, we need to get something clear here. I am not wiping these guys out for the same reason I didn't wipe you out. Because I'm merciful and long-suffering, and I want people to come to repentance. And he quoted all kinds of scriptures to me, and I hate it when he does that. And he says, so which way do you want me to be? Well, see, here was the problem. I wanted him to be one way to me, and I wanted him to be another way to those who had hurt me. And I learned something about the mercy of God that always works out in my favor. And I'm a lot happier about God and being merciful now. And that's a hard one. That takes a wide-angle lens. That takes being able to back up and look at yourself sitting as one of the people that deserves to be torched. I find this absolutely mind-boggling that a guy as stinky and rebellious and hard-headed as Jonah would have been ticked off that God was merciful. You know? Hello, Jonah. Get on the clue bus, buddy. You're the one that was fish food. You could have gone through the whole digestive system and come out a different way. You could have not got swallowed. You could have got chewed. But see, he didn't see it that way. See, it was all about him.
It was all about, look, I gave this great prophecy of doom and everything, and now no one's going to ever believe me.
And the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry about this? Is that the way you would have responded had you been Jonah's mom? No way. That's it. You're grounded. You're fired. By the way, when God fires people, he uses real fire. Okay, so that's it. That's it. You're out, you know, hit the showers. You're off the team. No, he says, is it right? I feel so godly when I read this story compared to Jonah. And I'm not. But what a loser this guy was. Jonah went out to the east side of the city and made a shelter to sit under as he waited to see if anything would happen to the city. So you really believe God is merciful, Jonah? What are you waiting for? Delayed reaction? Nuclear warhead? You know, like you just think, okay, we didn't torch him then. Maybe he's, you know, going to do it later. I want to watch. And the Lord God arranged, same word as arranged for the fish, same word as arranged for the storm. The Lord God arranged for a leafy plant to grow there, and soon it spread its broad leaves over Jonah's head, shading him from the sun. That makes me cry every time I read that. I want to tell you something. I don't pray, God, give me what I deserve anymore. I wind that. I don't pray that anymore. Because I know what I deserve. And this eased some of Jonah's discomfort, and he was very grateful for the plant. This guy needs therapy. He does. He needs serious counseling. But God also prepared a worm. Same word. The next morning at dawn, the worm ate through the stem of the plant, and it soon died and withered away. And as the sun grew hot, God sent, same word, a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. And the sun beat down on his head until he grew faint and wished to die. Death is certainly better than this, he exclaimed. And God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry because the plant died?
Yes, Jonah retorted. I'm not a brat. I'm not. Yes, even angry enough to die.
I'll bet you 100 million angels had their hands on their swords saying, let me go. Let me be the one. Let me slice him and dice him. This guy doesn't deserve to live. This is why I'm in ministry, because of the way God is. Verse 10, the Lord said, you feel sorry about the plant and you did nothing to put it there. And a plant is only at best short-lived. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who don't know their right hands from their left. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? Now, that's the rabbit trail, the story of Jonah. Jesus used it as an illustration of something completely different. Next time you wonder about God's heart, read the story of Jonah. Next time Smutty Face comes and whispers in your ear, you know, like he does to me, you're a liability to the ministry, you should leave. You know what? We're all liabilities to the ministry. My favorite Bible teacher, I just listened to the last Calvary Pastors Conference he was teaching, and he said, guys, we got to get honest here. God looked at these 800 men in this room and said, these guys are going to be trouble. I only know one way to control them. I'll make them leaders. And he said, we are all liabilities. It's about priceless treasure being put in clay jars. It's not about God finding gold jars. There are no gold jars. 2 Corinthians says, God thought it was cool to put his priceless treasure in clay jars so that when God did good things, everybody know it wasn't the jar that did it. They would all know that it was God. Works for me. That teaches us a lot about God's heart. I love that story. It's funny. It's a funny story. I can't wait to get to heaven and hear Jonah tell it. I have a demented mind. Me and Janine, we have demented minds. We should be related. I picture this whole story. At every juncture, I picture God looking at the angels going, "Watch this." Tears coming out the sides of his eyes with laughter. I just am amazed at the compassion of God. I am. Why didn't he just torch the place? Why did he give him a warning at all? Are we like that? Are we like Jonah? Oh man, I sure don't want to be. Do we smugly drive down the street going, "Man, the sooner this place is toast, the better. You know, we're going down the tubes." We are going down the tubes. How does God feel about that? Does he want to do anything about it? I think so. I'm amazed. Maybe Jonah was the only guy he could find. I don't know. I can't see any other reason for it except that this is a personal encouragement. This was written for Bob Cull. That's the only reason I could think that this story would be in here. Unless maybe Jonah was the only one he could find. Okay, I'll use him. I love God's heart.